760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, and welcome to The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. And of course, you all bring us so much joy as well. I am here, Allison DeLoel, with my co-host Josh Harris.
Hola.
Hola. And Dave's here with us today.
Good morning.
And I know it's a special morning because we're going to have Monday memes.
Yes, we are.
But before all that gets started, Josh, would you like to lead us in prayer, please?
I would love to lead us in prayer. You know what? I'm going to say this prayer that a very wise mentor of mine gave me. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, let me go where you want me to go. Let me meet who you want me to meet. Let me say what you want me to say, and keep me out of your way. In Jesus' name we pray. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Mother
Amen.
Mary, pray for us.
And Josh, Amen. I love that. Let us get out of the way.
Yeah.
Because how easy is it to get in the way? Not intentionally.
Yeah, exactly.
You know?
And I think that's the key, right? I mean, I think about the 11th. There's a beautiful prayer at the St. Francis prayer, and the beginning is, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace.
Uh-huh.
And what I like to think about is an instrument never plays itself.
Oh, yeah.
Good one, Josh.
What about a player piano?
You are flunked from the class, okay? You are dismissed for bad behavior.
No, dad her up.
Buckle up. Here we go. It's a thrill ride of your life. Dad her up, the stand-up special starring Dave. Dad joke savage.
Oh, Dave,
no,
we love
you. That's clever. You stumped the teacher. I like that. And speaking of adventures and, you know, the faith and St. Francis and all the saints, I am officially going to watch my first canonization.
Woohoo!
Ever.
That's awesome. In Rome,
yeah,
huh?
In Rome, yeah. I booked my flight.
Yes.
And, you know, I will be a live correspondent. Yeah, it's going to be pretty rad.
Yeah.
And I think they're cool with us setting up the Quest tent in the St. Peter's Square, right?
I think so. Is that your accommodations for while you're there?
Exactly. That's where I will be promoting and sleeping. Okay.
I love it.
Two birds, one stone. If you've ever been to an event, we have the big Quest tent, right? Mm-hmm. Like, and then we have the koozies and the little koozies we give out, and then the bumper stickers.
The magnets.
And we got the banners, yeah. And we coffee got the mugs. Pens and the mugs. Yeah, a lot of great stuff.
How much will you pay me if when the Pope Mobile runs by, I slap a Quest car magnet on it?
I'd love that.
And you'll be in the Vatican jail, I suppose.
Yeah. You'll be a bit of a prolonged departure from the show.
Josh, you are making me laugh. Surprise.
Yeah. Hopefully we negotiate my civil release back to the United States after that move. But I tell you, the Quest would get radical publicity, okay? I mean, y'all would owe me one.
That's right. Everybody would know who the Quest is, that's for sure, worldwide.
Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, my gosh.
Now, did you guys have a pretty cool, exciting weekend?
Yeah, mine. It wasn't really cool. I was doing some yard work.
So that was hot then.
It was. I planted a rose bush. I planted an apple tree that my friend Jessica gave us. And so I was digging holes for those trees and the bush and then mowed the lawn. But it was really cool. Saturday night, my dear sister Kristen took myself and our friend Sammy out for dinner to celebrate our birthdays. And then
nice.
We went to this neat little restaurant / bar in Canton, Georgia. Where these two guys were, one was playing the drums, one was playing the keyboard. There were two keyboards. One hand was on one keyboard, the other was on the other. I was blown away. They did such a great job with the music. So, yeah, they took me out, and I had a nice, nice evening.
Awesome.
Sounds riveting.
It was very riveting.
Mm-hmm. I was just thinking, you said it was hot out, and I was thinking about Father Daniel Brandenburg when he was here in the studio. Sometimes when this door is closed, it gets hot in here. And I said, boy, it's hot in here. He goes, this isn't hot. Hell is hot.
Okay. Yes.
Well, I guess there's not much to say after a priest drops that in the conversation. Well, in that case, are you hearing confessions? That is awesome stuff. Well, speaking of awesome stuff, we got
just ahead on the Morning Quest.
Thank you for chiming in. Our buddy Kathy McCormick, parishioner of St. Thomas Aquinas, is unpacking today's gospel. Our buddy Chet Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Kateri. Oh, that is such a cool story, by the way. Closing us out, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, reflects on the gospel reading of the Good Samaritan. Mm-hmm. Oh, yesterday's gospel reading. It's amazing. You're in for a treat. But next, our friend Jane Robbins, co-host of the show Legislation Made Simple, heard here on The Quest. We'll be talking about the passing of the big, beautiful bill.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
We are joined by Legal Beagle Jane Robbins. Is that? I don't know. Just Legal Eagle. That's better, okay?
Legal that's Eagle. Better, yes. Beagle, I can do without.
I used to have a beagle. But how about Beagle, because you sniff down all the facts that the media is not reporting, okay?
Okay. All right. Nice recovery there.
I tried. I'm still in timeout. I'm sorry, Jane. I should have. Legal Eagle. Jane Robbins co-hosted the amazing show Legislation Made Simple, which is great because it's not complicated. She breaks it down for us to understand in a practical way. We're so grateful to have you with us, Jane.
I'm glad to be here.
You know what, Jane? On July 4th, President Trump signed that bill, the big, beautiful bill that Congress had been debating for months. You know, when the bill was first passed the House, we talked about a few provisions that implicate the teachings of the church. And since that bill was amended in the Senate and sent back to the House, which narrowly approved the Senate changes, and it was sent to the president for the signature. So what has changed? What has happened?
Well, to talk about the one provision that we talked about last time, which is the defunding of Planned Parenthood. So we were all nervous about whether that was going to survive the Senate. And it did. The defunding survived the Senate, but there is a catch to it. The House version defunded Planned Parenthood for 10 years. The Senate version and the one that was signed into law defunds them for only 1 year.
Mm-hmm.
So that in itself is a big step. Congress has never been willing to do even that much before, so that's good. But that means that we will have to keep pressure on next year for Congress to make that permanent. But last year, just to give you a little perspective here, Planned Parenthood got $792 million from federal taxpayers. And it has become, not only is it the nation's leading abortion provider, but it also has become a large provider of hormone therapy, so-called, for kids who are confused about their sex. So it's branching out. So at least for a year, Planned Parenthood will have to rely on its own funders and on its $2.5 billion in assets.
Oh, I did not know that they were sitting on that kind of money.
That's a lot of money.
That's disheartening.
They are a absolute gold mine of money. They don't need us, but that's what they have enjoyed for a long time, and that's what they won't have for a year.
Wow. And so, but hasn't a court gotten involved in this issue?
Yes, a federal district court in Massachusetts issued a temporary restraining order to keep the funding in place.
Oh, man.
This was a truly bizarre decision. It wasn't really even a decision. The judge didn't give a reason for what she did. She just said, oh, yeah, Planned Parenthood continues to be funded. This decision is just bizarre, regardless of what your legal or political philosophy is, and I fully expect it to be overturned on appeal. But for right now, this judge has said no. Congress must fund them, which would be a surprise to all Congresses who have met over the last 250 years.
Wow. So, Jane, what about the cuts in Medicaid and SNAP, the food stamp benefits? How has that changed?
The final bill retained the House provisions. So essentially what the House did and what now the final bill does is to reinstitute the Clinton era work requirements for people on Medicaid. So it requires 20 hours per week of work or volunteering or looking for work for able-bodied adults who do not have dependent children under the age of 14. So the bill also puts in new provisions prohibiting taxpayer funding for Medicaid for illegal aliens And it also has some more provisions about trying to protect the administration of the program, for example, cutting funding for states that have very high error rates in administering Medicaid. So that's what the bill does there.
And so does the bill address funding of, say, gender transitioning procedures such as wrong sex hormones and surgeries?
Well, Medicaid does cover that. In the House version, the government would no longer cover that through Medicaid. But unfortunately, the Senate, for various reasons, took those provisions out. So right now, it really doesn't change. The federal taxpayers will still be on the hook for that. Now, it depends on the state. The states administer this. In Georgia, unfortunately, back in 2022, the government reached an agreement to settle a lawsuit and agreed to keep funding these procedures, these interventions for adults, not for minors. And so that is still the situation. There was a bill in the legislature this past year to reverse that and to prohibit taxpayer funding through Medicaid for these experimental and radical medical interventions. But that bill didn't pass. So maybe this coming session it will.
So, Jen, were there any provisions about school choice? I know that's something that we all would love to hear about.
There is a provision. The final bill gives a federal $1,700 tax credit for donating to school scholarship organizations that would help K-12 children attend private schools, including Catholic schools. This is very similar to the program that we have in Georgia, the Georgia Goal program that we discussed on our show, Legislation Made Simple. And if you're interested in that, you can go back and on the website and listen to the podcast there. It's optional. This federal provision is optional for states to participate, and the federal credit would be reduced by any state tax credit that is taken. So if you get a credit on your Georgia taxes, you wouldn't get also the federal credit, even if Georgia decides to participate. So it's a small step, and it does open the door to maybe breaking the monopoly of public schools and giving families more choices.
Wow. Anything else that we should be familiar with or aware of?
Well, it was an 800-page bill, so there's a whole lot in there, a lot of tax provisions, and don't ask me to explain all the tax provisions, but there is increased funding for border security. That one thing people would be interested in is that what is called the Trump accounts, for babies born by 2028, there would be $1,000. The government would put $1,000 into an account, and the parents could add to that over the years, but they couldn't touch it until the child is 18 years old.
Oh, wow.
So it would be an account that just builds, and so everybody has a little nest egg there for education or whatever. So, but that expires in 2028. There are temporary tax breaks for overtime income, some seniors. The bill does increase the federal debt by an estimated $3 trillion. So there's a lot of work left to do. So I would say to people, if you like this bill, it's probably not as good as you think it is. And if you're afraid of this bill, it's probably not as bad. There are a whole lot of compromises that were made and temporary things. And so there's a lot of work left to be done. But it's a first step towards trying to get a handle on some problems.
Wow. Thank you so much, Jane. And 800 pages. If y'all are interested, you can reach out to The Quest to learn about Jane Robbins' Big Beautiful Bill book club she'll be starting.
Oh, my gosh.
We'll take 10 pages a day. We'll go through it. It'll be fascinating.
There you go. Thank you so much, Jane Robbins, co-host of the show Legislation Made Simple. You spared us a really rocky read, and we are so grateful for you.
Glad to do it. Thanks for having me.
On the horizon, we have our friend Chuck Persner helping us get acquainted with St. Kateri. Our buddy Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels and Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph, Washington, is reflecting on yesterday's gospel at the Good Samaritan. But next, our friend Kathy McCormick, parishioner at St. Thomas Aquinas, is going to be unpacking the gospel of the day.
I'm Dr. Marcus Peter. Coming up at 5 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest, Join me for Ave Maria in the afternoon. But now, it's back to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:19 and we're joined by Kathy McCormick, our dear friend who unpacks God's Word for us. We are so grateful for you.
Hello, hello, hello.
And what is on the agenda today?
Well, today is the memorial of St. Tekawitha.
Yes.
Tekawitha.
Yes.
I love that name.
Yes.
But the gospel is from Matthew 10:34-11:1. So let's get started. Jesus said to his apostles, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace upon the earth. I have come to bring not peace, but the sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's enemies will be those of his household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever receives a righteous man because he is righteous will receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives up a cup of cold water to one of these little ones to drink because he is a disciple, amen, I say to you, he will surely not lose his reward." When Jesus finished these commands to his 12 disciples, he went away from the place to teach and preach in their towns. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Wow.
Heavy duty stuff.
Yeah, good stuff, but heavy duty.
Heavy duty. I think that this confuses people sometimes because the Lord is the Lord of peace.
Mm-hmm.
But what he's saying here is, to follow him, it's a radical call of discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
Radical. It challenges societal norms, familial norms. Have we ever shared our faith with family members and been a little bit persecuted from that?
Oh, yes.
Yeah,
oh,
sure.
Yeah.
You know? So I think that in that context, this is what the Lord is talking about. Christ's mission draws a line between the old and the new, inviting followers to put God first.
Mm-hmm.
So we really need to look at ourselves and say, what are we putting in between me and God? Mm-hmm. What am I putting first before God?
Mm-hmm.
You know, am I holding any kind of, you can call it an addiction, you can call it,
yeah.
I mean, even a relationship can be an addiction,
mm-hmm.
right? So he demands Jesus first, right?
Yes.
Christ first, God first, follow him, disciple. It's not a call to neglect or dishonor your parents or anything like that. It's a call to follow him first. And from that, the love of your parents will grow,
mm-hmm.
even if they don't understand you at certain times in your life, or anyone, friends, you know, any loved ones who may not understand why you're putting God first.
Yes.
That's powerful. And I think about like what St. Thomas More said, which I think is indicative and can certainly be applied to a lot of different relational templates that we have. He said, "I die the king's good servant, but God's first."
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think, you know, again, we look at Christ. What is Christ's example? Everything. He put everything on the cross for us, but it was his Father's will.
Mm-hmm.
He, you know, at the very end of the agony of the garden, he says, you know, "Let this cup pass, but your will be done."
Yeah.
And I think that needs to be the last word of every prayer we say, "Your will be done."
Mm-hmm.
This is what I want. This is what I think I need. This is, you know, Lord, help me with this, but your will be done.
Absolutely.
And putting Christ first is the best.
Well, and it's beautiful too, because, you know, when we say "your will be done," he's not going to leave us. Even if it's there are trials and tribulations, he's not going to leave us alone.
No, Lord doesn't set us up for failure.
No.
He needs us mm-hmm. to do his work here,
mm-hmm.
to be his hands and feet. So,
yeah, and the other thing, too, I mean, this is definitely a snapshot of religious life, because if you know somebody who's in, for instance, a religious order or a convent, I mean, there is a, you know, pretty radical it's not a total departure because they're even more unified to them in the body of Christ, the mystical body, but there is a surrender and a detachment from family in a pretty important way in order to be a father or a mother of a much larger flock.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, or lay people. There are hosts of lay people who work in the church, and there's sacrifice that goes with that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I worked in the church for 35 plus years, and financially there was a sacrifice.
Oh, yeah.
Time was a sacrifice. There was a lot of that time I was a single person for the Lord. Mm-hmm. So there's sacrifices that go along with it. But even in the midst of any kind of sacrifice, there was joy, and I always got my bills paid somehow. Mm-hmm. You know, wow. There was always something that happened where the Lord took care of me financially. And so I think that that's the other thing, to trust in Him and His will. And then the picking up your cross is a joy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So I think that for today's gospel, my takeaway is, are there areas in your life where following Christ causes tension and division? You know, and lift up those areas, mm-hmm. you know, give those areas to God. Put them at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, you know, this relationship they don't understand, you know, whatever it is, but I am going to follow you. Do you place your relationship with Christ above all else, even the good things like family and comfort? Are mm-hmm. you putting are you putting those things first? You know, and the reality is your family and comfort come from the blessings from the Lord.
Yes, everything
so
comes from
everything
him.
Comes from the Lord. And yeah. what cross might you be called to carry? You know, to mm-hmm. to be a radical disciple. What does it mean to be a radical disciple?
Mm-hmm.
That means to put everything down and pick up the Lord.
Yeah.
And I say, be not afraid.
Mm-hmm. You know, the other thing about that, there was one line in here, whoever gives a simple cup of water. So the Lord also recognizes the little things.
Mm-hmm.
And so what have you overlooked? Have you overlooked the small ways that you can serve others in Christ's name? So think about that too. You know, we don't have to do grand gestures. We need to just serve the Lord simply. And
yeah.
sometimes it's a listening ear, a cup of water, a few hours to nail a couple of nails in a roof, the mm-hmm. you know,
yeah.
Habitat for Humanity, anything, you know, drop off some food at a pantry. I mean, doesn't take much to serve, but to be radical, putting God first.
Amen.
Yeah, and that's what Saint Kateri Tekakwitha did.
Exactly. Right?
This
yep.
is a quote from her. She said, "I am not my own. I have given myself to Jesus." And I mean, she lost her family, I believe, in tribal acceptance mm-hmm, mm-hmm. for the Lord. And yet here we are speaking. I don't know necessarily who her family members are, but I you know, we're talking about her today.
Right, right.
Yes.
How many years later, right?
Yeah.
And it just spotlights that when we say yes to service, when we say yes to God's invitation to cooperate with His grace, what we're doing is paying eternal dividends, and that's going to outlive anything that we can do on our own, regardless if it's publicly acknowledged or not.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, our saints are good examples.
They sure are.
Absolutely. Yeah. Thank you so much, Kathy McCormick. And you got to keep us posted about that upcoming Bible study.
Yeah, we'll see. I'm working on it.
Aquinas.
Working on it. Yeah.
Fantastic. Well, you always fill us with such wisdom, and we are truly blessed.
Thank you.
Okay, this is developed by John Hopkins University. This is really impressive. I'm shocked, but there's a robot that was trained using surgery videos and voice commands, like a resident doctor learning from mentors.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, it successfully completed, check this out, a complex part of a gallbladder removal last week, adapting in real time and performing like an expert. Even when conditions changed mid-surgery, okay, so this thing was thinking on its feet. That's what the researchers determined. And by the way, it's powered by the same AI architecture behind ChatGPT.
Oh, my.
Yeah. So the system actually understands procedures, not just tasks, and marks a major step towards fully autonomous surgery.
So the groundbreaking work was actually published in Science Robotics and is backed by federal research agencies. So there you go.
That's cool.
Later on the Morning Quest.
Dave, did you have something you wanted to say?
I was just going to say that's cool and it's scary all at the same time.
I know,
isn't
it is. It really is.
That's all I had to say.
Yeah.
Yeah. So what's coming up here?
Well, on the horizon, we got our buddy Father Mark White, pastor, Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, unpacking yesterday's gospel and giving us a really, really poignant message on the Good Samaritan. But next, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Kateri Tekakwitha.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey.
With Josh and Allison. Mondays, yeah. Get acquainted with the sainted. Is sponsored by Versprite.
It's 8:32.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. July 14th marks the feast day of a young Indian woman who would go on to become known as the Lily of the Mohawks, St. Kateri Tekakwitha. Born in the year of 1656 in Orrinsville, New York, a place near and dear to you, Allison, I know.
It sure is.
Not far from where you were born, right?
Correct.
A couple towns over?
Yeah, Amsterdam, but we used to go to Mass there in Orrinsville.
All right.
As well as a local parish in Amsterdam, so I know... Yeah, I know that place very well.
All right. Well, Kateri was the child of a Christian Algonquin woman and a pagan Mohawk chief. Tragedy would strike at a very young age for Kateri. The smallpox epidemic attacked her tribe, and both of her parents abruptly died. Mm-hmm. She was left with permanent scars on her face and impaired eyesight. Her uncle, who had now become chief of the tribe, adopted her, and her aunts began planning her marriage while she was still very young. Sadly, though, she was treated pretty cruelly by her own relatives, who essentially raised Kateri in large part out of a half-hearted obligation.
Mm-hmm.
One day when three Jesuit fathers were visiting the tribe in the year 1667 and staying in the tent of her uncle, they did speak to her about Christ, and though she did not ask to be baptized, she believed in Jesus with this incredible intensity. She also realized that she was called into an intimate union with God as a consecrated virgin. Kateri did have to struggle to maintain her faith amidst the opposition of her tribe, who ridiculed her constantly for it and ostracized her for refusing the marriage that had been planned for her. When she was 18, Father Jacques de Lambertville returned to the Mohawk village, and she asked to be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
The life of the Mohawk village had become suddenly very, very violent, with debauchery being commonplace, and realizing that this was providing too dangerous for her, in light of the fact she was called to this perpetual virginity. Kateri escaped to Kanawha, Quebec, and that's near Montreal, where she grew in holiness, continuing to grow in holiness and prayer, and it's really here where her devotion to the Blessed Sacrament blossomed. Kateri lived out the last years of her short life in Kanawha, practicing austere penance, constant prayer. She was said to have reached the highest levels of mystical union with God, and many miracles were attributed and continue to be attributed to her to this day. But even while she was alive, miracles were attributed to her. She did pass away on April the 17th in the year 1680 at the age of 24. Witnesses reported that within minutes of her death, the scars from smallpox completely vanished and her face shone with radiant beauty.
Oh, yeah.
So devotion to Kateri began immediately spreading after her death, and her body, which is enshrined in Kanawha, is visited by many, many pilgrims each year.
Mm-hmm.
Beatified by Pope St. John Paul II in the year 1980 and canonized by Pope Benedict XVI 32 years later on October the 21st in the year 2012. And that is St. Kateri Tekakwitha, who I understand is your confirmation saint.
Yes, yes. And again, when I was younger, we moved here to Georgia probably when I was in first grade. So I was fairly young when we lived in upstate New York. But as I grew older and grew in my faith, going back to Amsterdam, there is a town near there called Vonda, and the church that St. Kateri was baptized in still exists there.
All right.
So again, going back, you know, with my faith on fire, experiencing that, even going back to Orrinsville Shrine, where they've got relics of the priests.
The Jesuits, yeah.
Yeah, the Jesuits.
Known as the Black Robes, as they came through, of course, St. Isaac Jogues and John de Brébeuf.
Yeah, and even St. Kateri. So, no, it is amazing to know that where I was raised as a young girl, and even going back there, there's so much holy ground present and saints in our midst.
And what's nice for you, too, is that at St. Michael the Archangel, where you are a parishioner,
yes.
and I am, too,
yes.
there is a statue of St. Kateri. I think she's third down on the right.
Yes.
And I know Father Larry Neese was the one who insisted that that statue be placed there amongst the other five saints. And, you know, again, beloved saint. I was actually at St. Benedict for evening mass the other day. Happened to walk past a depiction of her on the wall. They have many saints lining mm-hmm. the entrance. A lot of parishioners. In fact, we spoke about St. Benedict on Friday. But much beloved saint. She's represented all throughout this diocese, but also in many of the churches that I know I visit, and I'm sure you do too.
Oh, yes.
So it must be nice for you to go, be able to go back home and reflect upon your confirmation saint from time to time.
Oh, no, it's yeah. amazing. And some quotes from her. Look at this cross. Oh, how beautiful it is. It has been my whole happiness during my life, and I advise you also to make it yours. Because she did go through struggles, but she held on to that cross.
Yeah, I think with St. Kateri, she came to understand that suffering was a privilege
yes.
and an opportunity to partake in Christ's passion. And to her spiritual mother, Anastasia, she once said, and I quote, "Mother, look at this cross. How beautiful it is. It has been my whole happiness during my life, and I advise you also to make it yours." Mm. So again, no stranger to suffering. She embraced it, and in that regard, serves as a tremendous role model for all of us.
No, it is. And listen to this quote, too. "My Jesus, I must risk everything with you."
And she did.
Complete surrender, everything.
Yeah. She saw that her environment amongst the Mohawk tribe was not going to get her where she wanted to be and quickly fled. And that's real wisdom at a young age.
Do you know what her name stood for?
What did it stand for?
Tikakwitha. This is from the KateriShrine.org. It means she who bumps into things because she had poor
yes.
eyesight. I guess this is a result of her surviving smallpox at age 4.
Correct. That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, it did affect her eyesight greatly. How about that?
I remember hearing that, Josh. I'm so glad you brought that back up, but I forgot. Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, and she was orphaned and left facially scarred and visually impaired, mm-hmm. adopted by her Mohawk relatives.
Yeah.
So really interesting. Again, at 13 years old, saying, "I have no spouse but Jesus."
Yeah.
Whoa, that is certainly a profound infusion of grace.
Yeah,
absolutely.
We see that amongst the communion of saints. And when we're talking about eyesight, I immediately think of St. Lucy, mm-hmm. patron saint of eyesight. Very similar life at the age of 13, became a consecrated virgin. So these are great examples for all of us.
So Terry, she's the patron saint of ecology, the environment, protector of Canada.
And also indigenous people.
Okay.
And I know Josh is passionate about ecology. It's a favorite mm-hmm. topic of his. I think he does it on the side. But
yeah, it's my side hustle.
Shout out to all of our ecologists today who happen to be listening.
Oh, yes. No, but what a great saint.
Yeah, really. It really is.
It's just so inspiring. She received her first communion on Christmas of 1677.
Wow.
So she would have been 21 years old, I believe.
Yeah.
And made a private vow of perpetual virginity in 1679. So at 23 years old, that's just 2 years after receiving first
wow.
communion. Talk
oh.
about, you know, getting in the HOV lane to holiness.
Yeah, so true. Great example.
She even practiced intense penance, often exceeding European norms. Here's a quote. "I am willing to abandon this miserable body that my soul may have its ordinary nourishment."
Yeah, powerful. Powerful. So we see a young woman rooted in the sacraments, obviously, the Eucharist, reconciliation, and steep prayer life. It was really her devotion to the Eucharist that I think came first, and then from there her prayer life flourished.
April 17th, 1680, reportedly her last words were, "Jesus, Mary, I love you," with her last breath.
Mm. It's a great way to go out.
Yeah.
St. Kateri Tikakwitha.
Pray for us.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
This is your big moment, buddy.
It is. Are you ready?
And Dave.
Monday memes.
I love it.
Allison likes the inspirational
ones.
I know,
I'm like, I hope you're going to inspire me today.
Josh likes all of them.
I love all of them. And I especially like them because they are written by Dave Savage.
These are things I just found on the internet.
Oh, my gosh.
Like this one. "I'll never be okay with donut shops cutting a hole in my donut and then charging me separately for the same hole they robbed me of in the first place."
Oh, that is hilarious. That is hilarious.
That's a brilliant bit.
Here's your inspiration, Allison.
Yeah.
Please inspire me.
"Pluto used to be the ninth planet of our solar system until 2006 when scientists removed it from the list. But Pluto continued to orbit the sun just as it always has. Basically, Pluto doesn't care what others think about it. Be like Pluto."
Listen, I remember learning about Pluto. And then when my kids were learning, they're like, "No, it's not one of the planets anymore. It's so, yeah, they, you know what? That is a different type of inspiration. So thank you for that.
And we're not talking about the Disney dog.
No, we're not talking.
Here's an interview at an IT company. The interviewer says, what makes you a good fit for this position? And the candidate says, well, I broke into your system and scheduled this interview myself.
Oh, nice.
You're hired.
The way I act when I have to line up my front wheel at the car wash, you'd think I was trying to land a 747 on a tightrope.
Oh, you know what? That is so funny. It does. That is.
I do get
They're always like moving their arms
nervous.
This way.
I got so nervous. I was like, what happened? I'm going to just bulldoze through this whole operation.
Well, and I'm worried that I'm going to mess something up and, you know, it's going to like take my fender off or something. You know?
I had that fear too. I'm like, I'm going to go down this thing sideways and it's just going to jackknife my car.
Here's one. I did write this one. I was thinking about buying a Motel 6 franchise, but after preaching to my kids for so many years, there's no way I could leave the light on.
Oh, nice.
Is that an original Dave?
That's an original Dave, yes.
Oh, boy. Stay tuned for that stand-up special.
Absolutely. And, let's close out on an inspirational one.
Thanks, Dave.
Once a man was asked, what did you gain by regularly praying to God? The man replied, nothing. But let me tell you what I'd lost. I lost anger, ego, greed, depression, insecurity, and fear of death. So sometimes the answer to our prayers is not gaining, but losing, which ultimately is the gain.
Amen.
Amen. Go out on a high note, Dave.
Mic drop.
Thank you, buddy.
What's coming up, Josh?
Our buddy, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia. Y'all really want to stay tuned for this. He is unpacking the Good Samaritan in a very special and applicable way.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. Back to the Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It's 8:44.
Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, reflecting on this very, very powerful gospel reading that I believe we can all relate to. How are you, Father?
Very good. Always good to be with you guys. This is one of those gospels you can really talk about anytime because it's the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know, the one that we're so familiar with. But I think there's some deeper meaning here and maybe a better way to apply this to our lives than we might first think. So let's read it. There was a scholar of the law who stood up to test Jesus and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He replied to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But because he wished to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man fell victim to robbers. As he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, they stripped and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, but when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. Likewise, a Levite came to the place, and when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. But a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion at the sight. He approached the victim, poured oil and wine over his wounds and bandaged them. Then he lifted him up on his own animal and took him to an inn and cared for him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with the instruction, 'Take care of him. If you spend more than what I have given you, I shall repay you on my way back.' Which of these three, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim?" He answered, "The one who treated him with mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So yeah, this is one of those gospels with the kind of the basic application. You can read it right away and kind of say Jesus is wanting us to be like the Good Samaritan. But there's a lot more here than meets the eye. First of all, it's interesting that this scholar, what he says, or this scribe, is something that is important. And Jesus kind of agrees with him on this, that the law is something that we still, as Christians, have in our lives. We believe the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments carries on from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant. And even more so, it's been written on our heart through faith and the sacraments, through the Spirit and through grace. It's been internalized. So it's interesting that Jesus asked him this, and he knows. It's almost as if he maybe have heard Jesus say this before. So he knows what's going to happen, and he's kind of prepared to test Jesus because he's not coming with a completely honest heart here and what he's doing, this scribe. So on one level, though, he's trying to remind us, the Lord, by allowing this man to say this, that, yeah, you know, the law is something that Christians are bound to, at least the Ten Commandments. And you summarize it by the Shema, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and soul. So that's one text of scripture from the Old Testament. And another is love your neighbors yourself. So these things are still applicable. But then that's when the catch comes in. Because you see, the interesting thing here is what he does is he tries to justify himself. In other words, what he's trying to do is not say the law doesn't apply to me. He's trying to say, but yet I want to interpret it in my own way so that I can reduce the call that is in me by nature, being created in God's image, to love my neighbor. Particularly, I don't want to love the people I don't like. I want to define who my neighbor is. And I want to see if I can get Jesus to reveal who he sees our neighbor as so that I can challenge him. You see, that's what's going on here. But the problem is, as you know, Josh, when you test Jesus, he ends up testing you. So what he does is really profound here. He basically gives him a parable where he doesn't answer the question, who is my neighbor? He leads the man deeply into away from self-justification to realize what he should do rationally. And that is help whoever needs help. And a couple things going on here. One is the priest and the Levite, they walk by and they avoid. Well, they should have been people who knew the law the most. They would have known that, yeah, they don't want to, this man might be dead. They don't want to be ritually unclean. So they would have worried about that. But they also should have known that when a life is at stake, you can break those lesser laws. And so they should have known to do that. But it's the Samaritan of all people that is the one who ends up getting it right. Okay, this was a man that the Jewish people thought he wouldn't have known the law. He wouldn't have been in fellowship with God. In fact, they saw the Samaritans as half-Jews. There's a whole reason for that. And they saw them as kind of unclean themselves. And it's the Samaritan that looks into his own heart and realizes, you know, I'm in this situation, I need to help him. So it was a conviction. It was a trick, really, that he shows that this Samaritan, this half-Jew that shouldn't have known better, he's the one who gets it right. And that's the one that needs to be our example. And it's a conviction, I think, for the scribe. Another thing about the Samaritan, Josh, that a lot of people don't know is the Samaritan would have, this was a Jewish man who came down from Jerusalem. So we believe he's Jewish. So the Samaritan would have seen the Jewish man as an enemy. But what does the Samaritan do? He doesn't let that get in the way. He realizes common decency calls him to help this man in accord with the natural law within him, to do unto others what you would want God to do unto you, and to give him justice. And justice in this case was to help the man.
Wow.
So that's a kind of sleight of hand that maybe we don't always see here, because we all can fall into ways that we might justify ourselves.
That is so powerful. So stepping back, how do we apply this to our lives, Father?
Yeah, no, it's a great thing. I remember a way in which this happened to me. I was writing a homily on forgiveness, actually. It wasn't really related to this parable. And this story came back to me because I was asking the Lord, I need a good story on forgiveness for my homily. And this was actually before I was Catholic. I was preaching in a Protestant church at the time before I had converted. And I found this incredible story online about this man named Azim Kamisa. And he was a man who had a son that was a pizza delivery guy, young son, and the son was out just doing his job, working himself through college. And a young man named Tony Hicks, about 14 years old, is a part of a gang ritual initiation, came up and took the pizza from him and shot him and killed him. And he was convicted as the youngest felon ever convicted with a life sentence in California.
Oh, man.
This was back in the 90s. And, you know, Azim Kamisa's response is just astonishing. What he does is he prays about it and reflects on this. And eventually he comes to forgive Tony Hicks. He meets him in prison. He lobbies for his early release, realizing this kid had gotten caught up in this gang world because he didn't have a father himself. Eventually, years later, he actually is released. And then he allows him to come to work for a nonprofit that Azim Kamisa started to actually stop youth violence because of what happened to his son. And so he was honored as this great act of forgiveness. Well, the powerful thing is when I asked God for a story of forgiveness, I was thinking of a Christian, you know, but this guy's a Muslim. Mm-hmm. He was a Muslim, so he doesn't know the story of the gospel, right? But, or he doesn't believe it. Maybe he knows it and he doesn't fully believe it. But he knew in his heart, rationally, that it made more sense to forgive, because unforgiveness always hurts the person who holds it in their heart, the bitterness, often than the person we refuse to forgive. They don't even know we refuse to forgive them. So, but he goes beyond that and even loves this person. And he can get all of that from just being created in God's image. We see that people in Jewish people that were never Christians that forgive people that hurt them during the Holocaust. You know, so you can see that in him. But what was profound about it, Josh, and this was the most way it challenged me, is that because he was a Muslim, it was as if God was saying, and you can use this in your sermon, that Christians of all people should know better, should know that every person is my neighbor, and I should not let any kind of dislike or another person or they've hurt me get in the way of me being a neighbor to them. And the reason for that is because I know the true story. I know the true gospel, which is the real gospel, which is present here, implicit in this parable, is that we are not necessarily identifying with the Jewish priest or the Levite or the Good Samaritan first. First, we should identify with the man that fell victim to the robbers, that we are the one on the side of the road, dead and hopeless. And Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, comes down to us and picks us up and brings us into the church, forgives us, and heals us. And he does it time and time again. He is our Good Samaritan. As St. Paul writes, we often behave as enemies of God and did many years of our life, and yet God continually forgives us and loves us and comes to us in our time of need and our brokenness. Really, every week, if you're honest with yourself, you know, because you're needing forgiveness for sins, every time you go to confession, you're really on the side of the road laying there, and yet Christ still comes to you. And so when you identify with this guy on the side of the road, you realize, wow, how then can I deny that to other people in my life? How can I not see that everyone is my neighbor from that perspective? That's a story that we say we believe, and we have to allow it to go from our heads to our hearts and really live that out by grace. Whereas a Muslim, he doesn't have that same motivation because he doesn't believe that. So God used that in my life to remind me that, you know, I cannot deny every other person in my life this neighborliness, even if I don't like them, I don't agree with them, even if they've hurt me, even if they don't believe what I believe and they've said horrible things about me, I'm still owe them justice, giving them their due, which is to treat them with love, to love them as my neighbor. And that's, I think, what Jesus on the deepest level is trying to do in this gospel account. And, you know, another thing is, you know, you can think of ways we justify ourselves. I think one of the greatest ways, Josh, you know this, is whenever we're faced with someone who's truly an enemy, you know, maybe someone who's killed one of our loved ones, a person who has by accident they did it, or maybe on purpose, somebody who's really ruined our reputation, who has taken away our freedom. I mean, when we're really in those situations, we will find all kinds of reasons not to forgive them, not to get past that, not to let that go. We'll talk about justice in the opposite way, retributive justice. I want justice. I want this. But the reality is, as Christians, we have to realize that, you know, we killed God when he showed up collectively with all our sins, and he forgave us. But he hasn't just forgiven us once. He continues to forgive us and show us mercy so that we would learn to show that same mercy to every other person, seeing them also as our neighbor.
Now, that is a powerful takeaway as we approach our relationships. Thank you so much, Father Mark White. We are really grateful for this powerful reflection.
I'm glad to do it.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. With Josh and Allison.
And Allison's mic is mute because we've muted her mic because she's a chuckle fest over there.
Oh, you're so funny.
Okay, you're back. You're back. She's composed. Speaking of ending with class and composure, Dave, do you have something special for us?
I got one leftover Monday meme.
Yeah. Yes, and it's inspirational.
Yeah. Your value doesn't decrease based on someone's inability to see your worth.
Amen, amen, amen.
Just your salary.
Yeah, well, that too. Absolutely. But no, I think that's, you got to remind yourself of that.
Absolutely. What that's others fantastic. Think of you doesn't mean that's who you are.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's that quote I've heard as well. I don't know the secret to success, but I know the secret to failure is trying to please everybody.
Amen.
Yeah. And amen. You know, my father also would quote a very famous author. He said, the only normal people are the ones you don't know that well.
Oh.
Oh, yeah.
So it's just it's a reminder, right? You know, we are beloved by the King of Kings, mm-hmm. and that's where our true net worth comes from.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
We've had a special day with you guys, and we can't wait to hang out with you again tomorrow morning. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.